Our Father in Heaven, we are thankful that as your children, we can regularly come together in this way. Thank you for the freedom in this land to gather together for worship, our times of fellowship. And we thank you most of all for the freedom of access into your very presence through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been cleansed, redeemed. We thank you that we can have confidence as we approach you, knowing that you do love us and that you do delight in your children gathering together in this way. And yet, Father, we recognize that we are coming before the presence of a holy God. And we ask that you help us to know how to come before your presence in reverence and awe. And we ask that even now you'll cleanse us from all our sins. And we pray too that this may be a time where our minds may be renewed, our spirit refreshed, and that we may have a clearer understanding and perspective of life, how to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. And Father, we ask that you will help us by your spirit, that we may be more accurate in our perception of things, that we will not be deceived by the appearance of things, but we may be able to recognize the reality of various contexts, things we come into contact, and also of our own lives, that we may perceive accurately our true state and whatever steps that we may need to take in order to live a life that is fruitful and pleasing to you. Father, we thank you for this time we can have together. We ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to speak to us, to help us as we ponder over the truths revealed in the scriptures, that we may gain insight and that we may know how to respond to the truths that you've spoken to us. We pray for your protection and we ask that you undertake for our time together, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder us from understanding what you have to speak to us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of your word, or in any way to hinder us from reception, from appropriating the truths into our lives. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we ask that you help us to be able to concentrate, to be able to receive. For we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 76th message, the third major category of conduct, service and action, the 12th message. And today we will consider problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. Some problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. So far, in our consideration of the third major category in this series of appearance and reality on conduct, service and action, we have considered prayer, serving God and good works, and also contribution to God's kingdom, in particular reaching out to those who do not know God. Some issues involved in these subjects, and we saw how in all these areas the tendency to be over-impressed with the outward appearance of things can lead to various problems. And in addition to what has been considered thus far, today I wish to highlight and to reflect upon some common and serious problems that are relevant to believers generally. And I'm considering problems that are associated with preoccupation or being over-impressed with outward appearance of things. The kinds of problems that tends to be associated, that tends to arise when we are over-impressed with the outward appearance of things. And we will be pondering over the warnings as well as the teachings of our Lord Jesus on these issues. And I'll begin by summarizing three main problems that we'll be considering today. This is just a summary, but as we go on, there are various other aspects related to these three main problems, but I thought it may be helpful if I first highlight and summarize these three main problems. First of all, the first one is the false sense that Christians are faring well. False sense that Christians are faring well, that all is well, because the outward actions, forms, and activities are there. A false sense that Christians are faring well, that all is well, because the outward forms, actions, and activities are there, when in reality they are far from God. And a spiritual life and reality are rather lacking. This is a serious matter. This false sense of faring well can be the believers themselves. A false sense that they are doing well because outward forms and activities are there. But the false sense that these Christians are doing well can also be the views of others. Others can view them as faring well. The second point is conduct or service, we can put it in inverted commas, conduct or service to impress others. I say service because it may be rejected by God, even though we may think that we are serving Him, depending on how serious it is. Conduct service to impress others and to give an impression of spirituality and piety. Conduct and service to impress others and to give an impression of spirituality and piety. The third point, others mistaking such people as spiritual. Others mistaking such people as spiritual and come under their negative influence. Others mistaking such people as spiritual and come under their negative influence, including becoming like them. So if you're not careful, you're not discerning, we may come across believers or certain contexts where various activities are going on, and also various people who appear to be spiritual, serving the Lord, and we may mistake them as spiritual and that things are going on rather well. And as a result, we may come under the influence either by such people or such contexts. And as we come under such influence, we may actually become like them. In other words, we can also conduct ourselves in order to impress others, as well as doing various things, involving various activities, thinking that all is well, when in fact the reality is very different. So I'll refer to various passages, and they are all the words of the Lord Jesus, that we may pay heed to the words of warning of the Lord Jesus. Let us first turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. As we ponder over these issues, I hope we will be able to sense the seriousness of the issues involved, as well as the dangers that we are exposed to, that we can easily somehow be involved or come under some of these negative features and aspects, even though we may not be very conscious of the fact that these things are happening to us. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The Lord Jesus says, beware. So he's warning us, and we need to pay heed. Be careful. Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And this warning, as we ponder about it, we see that it also, together with it, carries the sense that if we are not careful, we can easily move in that direction. And it is a weakness of the flesh. It's a common tendency to practice our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. If we are not careful, we can easily conduct ourselves in this way. As I mentioned just now in the second point, conduct or service to impress others and to give them an impression of spirituality and piety. The Lord Jesus went on to give three illustrations or three examples. Verse 2, giving alms. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men." So basically, even such a meaningful expression of Christian living as giving alms, doing good deeds, being generous in giving things to others, can be done with the wrong attitude, can be tainted when basically it's directed towards others in a way that they can see it, and then they can honor us. We want them to notice our righteousness. In verse 5, the second example of prayer. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men." Prayer, giving of alms. And the third example, fasting. Verse 16, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men." Now if you look at all these three examples, prayer, giving alms, fasting, we see that all these are associated with spirituality as well as the expression of living well before God, doing good deeds and so on. And the Lord Jesus gives these examples. As he gives these examples, as we ponder about it, we realize that if we are not careful, we can easily be doing these things and appear to be working out our faith, when in fact, basically, our concentration is only on the outward appearance of things in order to impress others. The attitude within may not be right, may not be pleasing to the Lord. Although outwardly we may appear to be religious, appear to be spiritual, appear to be pious, and we may appear to be doing well for ourselves, in our own perception of ourselves, as well as we may appear to be doing well or appear to be spiritual in the eyes of others, because the outward forms and activities are there. Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47. Again, words of warning of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47, the Lord Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and laugh respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Again, the Lord Jesus says, beware. But this time, the concentration is not so much on our own attitudes and conduct. Beware of the first verse, the verse we refer to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 is, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. But here, the carefulness, beware, is more directed at others, the scribes. Beware of the scribes. In this context, the beware of the scribes brings across to us the sense of the need to be careful. There's a spiritual danger. The danger that we may be negatively influenced and pollute, there can be spiritual pollution. This is more related to the third point that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, of mistaking such people as spiritual. We can then come under the negative influence and even become like them. So we need to beware of the scribes. They may appear to be religious, they may appear to be spiritual, they may even be in positions of leadership. In fact, the scribes and Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. But the Lord Jesus warns, beware. Beware of the scribes. It says, for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. Verse 47. For appearance sake, they offer long prayers. So they may appear to be spiritual. The activities are there. But though they may project an impression of spirituality and piety, and in fact that is, as the Lord Jesus points out here, their motive, for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. It is to impress others. It's just an appearance. It's for appearance sake. They are trying to give an impression of spirituality and piety. So in fact, in these two verses, both aspects, both points come through, points 2 and 3. They are these who are trying to impress others. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus tells, beware not to mistake them as spiritual and come under their negative influence, because in reality, the attitudes are wrong and negative. We see this in verse 46 and 47. They like to walk around in long robes. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, and they devour widows' houses. So their attitudes, and in reality, what is inside, their true character, how the Lord views them, in reality, their attitudes are wrong and negative, and their lives and their actions, including their long prayers, are not acceptable to God. But rather, the Lord Jesus mentions at the end of verse 47, these will receive greater condemnation. That they are under condemnation. And so the Lord Jesus warns us to be careful, to beware that we are not deceived by outward professions of faith or conduct. That on the face of it, appearance-wise, there may be an impression of spirituality and piety, but in reality, it is not so. Why is it we need to beware? Because otherwise, we may perceive wrongly and come under such influence or begin to follow such examples. We will now concentrate on Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 28. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 28. This is a helpful passage that we can ponder over and reflect, as in this passage, there are various of the issues and problems we intend to consider today. They are reflected in this passage. And as we look at these various problems, notice that these are issues and problems that tend to be associated with contexts where men are too preoccupied or over-impressed with outward appearance of things. Bear this in mind, that when men are too preoccupied with or over-impressed with outward appearance of things, various of these features that we can see in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 28, tend to emerge associated with such contexts. Our primary concern as we look at this passage will not be our consideration or focus on the Pharisees, though it's a description of the Pharisees, their lives and activities, but we want to consider or concentrate on the principles involved and consider the relevance of these principles to believers generally. Though the Pharisees may be rejected by the Lord, let us more concentrate on the principles which are very relevant to believers generally. At the same time, we should also ponder over our own lives, and as we reflect on this passage, to see what we can learn and ponder whether are there some of the deficiencies in our lives which in principle are similar to those reflected in the description of the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees, though it may not be to that degree. So let us now look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 28. And I see it's helpful to look at verses 27 and 28 first, and to look at them as a summary of the true state of the scribes and Pharisees. I see verses 27 and 28 as a summary, helpful summary of their true state. So let us first look at verse 27 and 28. The Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Lord Jesus pronounced woes on them and described them as hypocrites. And he says they are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. That is appearance. Appearance. Outwardly, they appear beautiful, like whitewashed tombs. This is a coat of whitewash, and they appear beautiful. But inside, that is the reality. Inside, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Inside, the reality is death and uncleanness. So outwardly, verse 28, the Lord Jesus explains, outwardly they appear righteous, but inwardly, inside of them, is full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly appear not only alright, but appear beautiful, appear good. But inwardly is darkness, lawlessness, sinfulness, hypocrisy, death, spiritual death and darkness. So there's a brief summary of their true state. Now let us look at various aspects of the Lord's description and of the scribes and Pharisees, and some reflections on the description given and what we can learn from them. And as I mentioned, bear in mind the various of these features tend to be associated with contexts where there is preoccupation with and overemphasis on outward appearance of things. Verse 1, Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and disciples, and we can see that what follows is relevant to disciples as well as to the multitude. These issues are relevant to believers as well as to non-believers. The Lord Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Verse 3, therefore all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Verses 2 and 4, as I see it, one main thrust of it has to do with the Lord's instructions that we should not follow them. Do not follow them, do not become like them, because they are insincere and their heart is not right. Do not follow them, do not become like them. They are insincere, their hearts are not right. The Lord says, all that they tell you, do and observe. As we ponder over these words, it may seem a bit strange to us. Is it so that the Lord wants us to do and observe all that the scribes and Pharisees tell us? Are they really reliable in their teachings, in their views? It's quite clear that often the scribes and Pharisees are not reliable. Their teachings, their views, especially on spiritual matters, they're often unreliable. It's quite clear that the Lord Jesus is not trying to tell us that these words does not mean that whatever the scribes and Pharisees teach is sound and we should follow them, follow what they teach. For example, in this same passage, in verses 16 to 22, the Lord Jesus warns about the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. False teaching, wrong teaching. Verse 17, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Verse 18, and, yes, again, part of the wrong teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, they cannot perceive accurately. The teaching is wrong. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. Verse 21, and he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And verses 23 and 24 also indicates the wrong emphasis. Well, verse 23 and 24, we'll look at them in greater detail afterwards. But the main point I want to put across here is that the Lord Jesus, in verse 2 to 4, is not trying to tell us that their teaching is reliable. In fact, he shows to us that we have to be careful about their teaching, and there's false teaching in the words of the scribes and Pharisees. But rather, as I understand it, in verse 3, when the Lord Jesus says, therefore all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them, the meaning is that even when they give correct instructions, which they do at times, sometimes they do give correct instructions, something is still wrong. Something is still wrong. Their heart is still not right. They are still insincere. So do not follow them. Do not become like them. do not be taken in and become negatively influenced by their lives and their attitudes. So sometimes the instructions may be right. So when they tell you those things that are right, even as you try to observe them, be careful. As far as their own lives are concerned, they may tell you, and even the instructions are right, they're actually not observing these things themselves. They tell you, but they do not do them. So within themselves, their lives are not right. They're not sincere, and their hearts are not right before God. And verse 4, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Why is it the Lord Jesus trying that, is telling the disciples all these things? Is that even when the instructions are right, even as you recognize some of these instructions are correct, be careful that as far as the scribes and Pharisees are concerned, their lives are not right. So we still have to be careful about them. And don't just because when we hear certain things that come from the mouth, they sound right, it means we can just follow them as our examples. Their lives become our examples. No. Something is still wrong. Their heart is still not right. They are insincere. So we mustn't follow them in the sense of following their lives and come under the influence and become like them. Do not become like them. Even when the words in themselves are right, the whole way we live our lives, we must be careful. Our spirit is right. Our attitudes are right. That merely following the outward forms of things, or merely hearing and thinking that those words sound right, does not mean that the one who has spoken these things, that their lives are right, and we can then follow the example of their lives. Verse 5, but they do all their deeds, this is an elaboration, that their lives are not right. But they do all their deeds. This, the but tells us what actually is the state of affairs. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by them, or rather to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. The wrong attitudes within them. Their lives are not pleasing to God. So verse 5 highlights to us that they do their deeds to be noticed by men. This is one of the areas that we are concerned about. Doing things to be noticed by men, to impress others. And here they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels, their garments and so on. These are activities associated with a scent to give the impression of spirituality and piety. And all these are to impress others. To impress, conduct to impress others and to give an impression of spirituality and piety. This is a deficiency and a problem that's associated with contexts where there's overemphasis on outward appearance of things. In this sense, that if we tend to be too preoccupied with outward appearance of things, one of the problems that can easily arise in our lives is to do things where there's an outward appearance, and when we approach our lives in that kind of form, one common problem that's present is that we do those things. The reason behind it is to impress others. Or, if you're not careful, to emphasize, to concentrate on spiritual reality. But we are satisfied with outward appearance of things. Easily, we then move in a direction of doing things just to impress others. Verses 6 to 12. We see other deficiencies and problems that tends to be associated in such contexts. Pride, a desire to be in the limelight, to be prominent, self-exaltation, all these, of course, are features which are serious, especially if it's present to a high degree, their conditions of the heart, they are not right and not pleasing to God. So they love the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogue. They love this kind of thing. They like to be in the limelight, to be in prominent, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. So the sense of self-exaltation. But the Lord Jesus says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The Lord Jesus in these verses is trying to highlight some problems that he's rather concerned about. Deficiencies in men that can bring much damage to their own lives as well as to the Lord's work and in the context of God's people. Pride in the heart of men and a desire to be prominent and exaltation of self. Notice here also that there can be this false sense amongst the scribes and Pharisees and people in such a position that though their lives may not be right, yet they may think that they deserve such treatment. They may think that they deserve such treatment because there's a false sense that they are spiritual and they are faring well. And in fact, later on, we'll see very clearly that this is actually in the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. The false sense that they are spiritual and they are faring well, and they think they deserve such treatment. Places of honor, the chief seats, respectful greetings, and being addressed by men in that kind of way, rabbi, teacher, and so on, and leaders. Now, in this context, it's not so that the Lord Jesus is trying to say that there are no teachers in the church of God. Or that there's no leadership, that's quite clear that in other parts of the scriptures, instructions are laid down for leadership in church life and so on. But rather, if you look at the context here, you can see that here, this call, being called rabbi and so on, and the thrust of what the Lord Jesus is trying to say is the right attitude that should be present is that there needs to be recognition that ultimately we must, our ultimate concentration and focus must be on God the Father, and ultimate leadership must be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as our teacher and not men. In other words, men, even if they are in such positions, they should not draw attention to themselves as if they have that kind of authority and capability and in that way exalt themselves. That is the problem here with the scribes and Pharisees. When they want to be called rabbi and so on, the Lord Jesus is trying to say that their problem there has to do with pride and self-exaltation. That is why the Lord Jesus went on to say, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The problem here is self-exaltation, the heart not right. And not in the heart having a proper place for the position of God, who God really is. And the whole way we conduct ourselves, and the whole way we project ourselves to others, the whole way we go about in service, are we exalting the Lord? And the Lord having his proper position and place as the Lord God Almighty, whom we should worship, love, and serve? Or are we going about it as if we are the ones? And exalting ourselves, drawing attention to ourselves, and as if we are capable, we are able. This is an area that those who seek to serve the Lord have to be careful. It applies to all believers, the principle. that we need to know how to humbly serve the Lord and draw men to focus their attention on God and who He is, to draw men to God and not draw men to ourselves and to exalt ourselves. And we need to be careful, because though we may not do this very blatantly, this in principle, this kind of wrong attitude and spirit can easily creep in to the lives of believers in their desire to serve God. It can creep in subtly, but it is very deadly. From verse 13 to verse 29, we see the Lord Jesus pronouncing various woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And he went on to pronounce various woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus, woes, and the way he pronounced it, the sense of it that comes through, you can see, is very serious. The condemnation, the sense of the scribes and Pharisees being under condemnation, under judgment, and the sense that comes through is that the Lord Jesus is very displeased with them and that they are in a very bad state. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then it's listed various things. It's to indicate to us that they are actually in a very bad state. Primarily, of course, the Lord Jesus is concerned about is the spiritual aspects and the inward aspects of the heart. So spiritually and inwardly in their hearts, they are actually in reality in a very bad state. The Lord is very displeased with them. They're under judgment, under condemnation. They may be the religious leaders of the day. They may appear to be religious and spiritual, but they are not spiritually healthy. And the Lord Jesus, in pronouncing these woes on the scribes and Pharisees, wants to emphasize the point: do not mistake them as such, as spiritually healthy. Do not come under the negative influence. They are under the condemnation of God. Spiritually, they are in a very bad state. Verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Afterwards, when we look at a later verse, I'll elaborate, focus a little more on hypocrites. But now, I want to mention that here, the Lord Jesus is highlighting that the scribes and Pharisees, not only is there a personal disqualification from entry into the kingdom of heaven, that is already very serious, but beyond that, there are active hindrances to others, and this is a serious matter in the eyes of the Lord. You shut off, woe to you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. There are hindrances to others. And the severity with which the Lord utters these words should cause us also to ponder the application of this principle in our own lives. Are our lives in any way a hindrance to others in their drawing near to God, or into the kingdom of God, or in their development in their lives? Are our lives a hindrance to others? Now, this in the context of hindrance where we are at fault, where we are responsible, culpable. It's our fault. If we live our lives well, at times, yes, others may also be stumbled because of other reasons, including at times the wrong attitudes of others, just as there are those who are stumbled over the life, the actions of the Lord Jesus. But to hinder others in our lives where we are at fault, it's a serious matter, and we need to exercise care, because otherwise we will have to give an account to the Lord. And verse 15, the Lord Jesus pronounces another woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on land, on sea and land, to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. This shows to us that the scribes and Pharisees can be rather active and diligent to make converts. You travel about on land and sea to make one proselyte. They can be very active and diligent to make converts. But here's a very important principle to take note of. You may be very active and diligent to make converts, but in this context, it's a more extreme kind of context, the Lord Jesus is trying to say, what's the use? You may be very active and diligent to make converts, but what's the use? When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Because the converts become like the scribes and Pharisees. Can become like them. In fact, worse. They can even be worse. They become like them or worse. You make them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So they may be active, diligent in making converts, but these converts become like them or worse. It is helpful for us to ponder over the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 15. Ponder over this principle, this point, that the kind of converts that results bears a relationship with the quality of lives. The kind of converts that results bears a relationship with the quality of lives of those helping in their conversion. Bears a relationship with the quality of lives of those helping in their conversion. And this is also true in regards to the issue of follow-up. The kind of converts that come about, it bears a relationship with the quality of lives of those helping the conversion. Where the quality of lives of the one who is helping the conversion is good, then the influence and the whole way he goes about, you will tend to move in a direction of better quality in the lives of those who are converted, whom they have helped in their conversion. But if the lives of those who are trying to help others to be converted, the quality of lives are very poor, then the tendency, or it bears a relationship, you tend to be moved in a direction whereby the lives of those whom they have helped, or they're trying to help in the direction of conversion, will not be so good. And likewise, in regards to follow up, where the quality of life is there, then as you follow up others, the quality will tend to be better. And likewise, if the quality of life is poor. But this is not absolute. It bears a relationship, but it's not absolute. Because a lot also has to do with the attitude of the heart of the one that you're helping, as well as the fact that there can be other factors in operation. So even if your attitudes are good, there's quality in your life, but the one you're helping, even after he may become converted, but he may not want to respond deeply. It's possible, it can happen. Likewise, sometimes there can be those who are helping others in follow-up, either of conversion experience, helping others to a point of conversion, their lives not very good, but the one whom they're helping has a deep hunger for God and truth and respond very deeply to God when they come to know about the reality of God and the truth of the gospel. But the words of the Lord Jesus here indicates to us that there is a principle, a point for us to take note of, that the quality of lives will have a bearing on how we go about trying to help others to come to know the Lord, or how we follow them up, and also the ability with which we can help them to a deeper commitment to God. And in this regard, it's helpful for us then also to ask ourselves, what kind of help or influence are we rendering and projecting? What kind of help and influence are we rendering and projecting? Either influence on the lives of non-believers in the direction of conversion, or helping, influencing the lives of believers. In our desire to serve God, to be effective in our service for God, let us recognize that it's very important the kind of influence and help that we are rendering and what we are projecting, the reality. And to realize and to recognize that the crucial issue is not just the outward activity, how diligent, how much we are, how active we are. As illustrated here, the scribes and Pharisees, they were very active. They travel about on land and sea to make one proselyte. But what happens? When they succeed in making one, they make them twice as much a son of hell as themselves. But the crucial issue has to do with the reality within the life of the believer. What is it? What is the quality of life within? In other words, the true quality of life of the believer, and not merely the outward activities or even the outward projection, impressions given. You may say words that sound correct. You may do things that appear helpful. And at times it can be helpful to some degree. But the depth of quality of impact that comes across bears a very strong relationship with the reality within, the quality of life within. And so if you want to be effective in influencing the lives of others in the direction of God, to help others, if you want to be effective in service, then we must concentrate on developing depth of quality in our own lives. Let us pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus when he pronounced the woe on the scribes and Pharisees in verse 15. Verses 16 to 22, I will not read through again. I read through that just now. But these are verses that the Lord Jesus, in his pronouncing the woe on the scribes and Pharisees, he describes them as blind guides. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, that is, this, that, what they say, what they teach. And the Lord Jesus went on to show their false teaching and their wrong emphasis. You swear by the temple, that is nothing. But if you swear by the goal of the temple, that is, then you are obligated. And the Lord Jesus says, you fools and blind men. Which is more important, the goal or the temple that sanctified the goal? So false teaching, wrong emphasis. This helps us to recognize that those whose lives are not right, they emphasize, overemphasize on outward appearance of things, impress others and so on. This kind of context, such people, we must be careful. Even if what they say sounds right, let us remember that often they are also rather unreliable in their views and their teaching. Even if it sounds convincing, they are often unreliable in their views and their teaching. But as you've seen in the earlier verses 1 to 3, that even when their teaching is actually correct on the face of it, we still have to be careful because the reality is within the heart is not right. But not only that, here the Lord Jesus emphasizing that they can often be wrong in their views and in their teaching. False teaching, wrong emphasis. Now we go a bit along those lines in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Here you see that there is a paying attention. They may then pay attention to on the particular about details. There may be a lot of attention paid to and very particular about details, but you may miss out or neglect or err on the fundamentals of the faith and the issues that are really important and major to God. They may pay attention to and be very particular about details, but they may miss out or neglect or err on the fundamentals of the faith and the issues that are really important and major to God. And the Lord Jesus describes them as hypocrites. You see, they tithe mint and dill and cumin, but they neglect the weightier provisions of the law. What is more important to God? What are more major? The fundamentals of the faith: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are far more important, but they neglect this. But they will pay attention to, they will emphasize the details. And this is something also for us to ponder about for our own lives, the principle of it. Are we very careful about various details here and there? But have we actually neglected some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith that has a strong bearing on our relationship with God and lives that are truly pleasing to God and aspects that are very crucial for us to grow well in God and to serve Him well? Are we neglecting some of the really important major aspects of Christian living, but quite careful about various details, and particular about various details here and there? We must learn to pay more attention to, greater attention, and make sure we do not err or miss out or neglect the fundamentals and the areas that are really important and major to God. And so the Lord Jesus says that they can strain out a nut and swallow a camel. A nut, of course, is very small, but a camel is very big. And they can strain out that nut, but they can swallow a camel. Something so huge as a camel, they can swallow it. But they will strain out even a nut. So they can make very major errors, but be very particular about little things. We may ask ourselves, why? Why is this so? What are the factors that contribute to this state of affairs that we can then be careful for our own lives? Why? Why is this so? Why are they like that? What are the aspects that we should be careful about and pay attention to? Now notice that what they pay attention to, listed by the Lord Jesus in verse 23, are the externals, the issues that are more visible. Verse 23, you tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin. These are external, these are visible things. But in contrast, look at what is it they neglect? The weightier provisions of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are things that you cannot see and touch. They're not concrete, but they are very important, and these are neglected. But they pay attention to the more the things that are more visible, the externals. So this is one of the problems. When we are not careful, we are over-impressed with outward appearance of things. We may neglect the fundamentals of the faith because the issues that are really important belongs to the realm of the unseen, not the visible. So if we pay too much attention on the outward appearance of things, not the outward appearance of things irrelevant to the Christian, but if our lives, we are preoccupied with externals, with outward appearance of things, and we can be satisfied with them, so long as the externals appear beautiful, appear alright, everything is going on well in my life, the externals, then we can be in very serious danger because we can easily miss out and neglect and err on the areas, the issues that are crucial and the areas that are really important to God, because the areas and issues that are major and important to God, many of these aspects are in the realm of the unseen. The attitude of heart, the true worship of God, the true spirit with which we serve the Lord. other reasons why the scribes and Pharisees and people like that can behave this way, because it seems strange why they should strain out a nut and swallow a camel. Why is it this way? Something that may appear so obvious as a camel, why is it you swallow it when you can be particular about straining out a nut? Other reasons can include that where the lines are not right and you overemphasize on external and you are preoccupied with outward appearance of things, then we may not be in fellowship with God, and we are then not in touch with reality, with spiritual reality. And so we can make very major errors, we can earn very fundamental issues, and yet not quite aware of it. Though when it is pointed out, or those who are able to perceive, it can appear so obvious. A camel is so obvious, so huge a thing. How can you miss it out? How can you mistake it? And yet, it can be missed out. In the eyes of the Lord, when there's true perception, when you can perceive the reality of things, it is actually very obvious. But in such context, you may not be able to see. That is why the Lord Jesus says, "You blind guys, spiritually blind." They cannot see, even though it can be very obvious. And this is also true in the lives of believers. If you're not careful, then our state is not good. And various things that can be very obvious, we may not even be able to see it. Though we can make a lot of noise over details, but we can miss out and err on big things which should be very obvious if our lives are right, if spiritually we're in a healthy state. Other aspects can include wrong understanding and wrong emphasis. And this is also a very major issue amongst believers, and why in various contexts things can go very far wrong. When there's wrong understanding, what is really important in the eyes of the Lord? What are the areas to concentrate upon? And there's wrong emphasis linked together with wrong understanding. Then you can see, you can find that in a certain context, believers can be concentrating on various things that mean very little to God, and neglect, on areas that are very major and very important to God, and carry on in that way over long periods of time, at times without even consciousness. There's something very seriously wrong, or various aspects that can be very seriously wrong, and yet not quite aware of it. There can be conscientiousness in the details, straining out the nut, and yet swallowing the camel. Aspects that are obvious, major, but they are not attended to. And another aspect can be what the Lord Jesus mentions here in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because they are hypocritical. When you're hypocritical, you can strain out a nut and swallow the camel in various aspects in our working of life. Things that are seriously wrong, you may still carry on. But little things, you can go about as if you pay a lot of attention, you care a lot. But basically, it has to do with your whole attitude of heart. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love the truth? Or in our lives, there are very glaring inconsistencies. Very particular over comparatively minor things, but major aspects that we should see very clearly. And in fact, at times we see it, but we still disregard it or act contrary to what we understand, because the attitude of heart is not right. We are hypocritical. And the issue of hypocrisy is also highlighted in verse 25. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. This is an elaboration on the theme of hypocrisy. You clean the outside of the cup, outside, external. The external, you are careful, you make it appear beautiful, clean, but inside there is robbery, self-indulgence. Now here, of course, the Lord's concentration not on cup, but he's using this to communicate the truth, that here is a serious problem that we need to take heed and to be careful about. The cleaning of the outside, the concern with externals and outward appearance. Outside of the cup, people can see. So you're concerned with outward appearance. You take care, you clean it. But inside, the reality within, in the heart, is not right. There's evil, there's darkness, robbery, and self-indulgence. So inside, seriously wrong. But outside, you clean it to project a false image. Outwardly appear beautiful. You are concerned with the externals and outward appearance. But inside, the reality within, in the heart, it's not right. There's evil, there's darkness, there's robbery and self-indulgence. So it's quite clear here that the Lord Jesus helps us to see what is it that we should concentrate upon. To be careful, not to be just preoccupied with externals, with our appearance of things, without paying adequate attention to the reality within. And we also should pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus when he describes the scribes and Pharisees. Again and again, when he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, he often also includes the word hypocrites. In verse 25, this is not the first occasion. Verse 25, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, this is not the only occasion. In verse 13 also, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So we can see that this term hypocrisy, hypocrites, is something rather serious that the Lord highlights. A very major problem of the scribes and Pharisees. And we need to accurately take note of the seriousness of this matter. That we must be rather careful not to allow this deadly disease to take place in our lives. It may start off not very serious, but if you are not prayerful and careful and take note of it and deal with it effectively, it can grow. And it's a very dangerous area of deficiency. Once you are hypocritical, it's difficult for the Lord to reach out to us, to speak to us, to correct us. It's also difficult for us to face the truth properly when this problem takes root in our lives. And it's also very displeasing to God if His children go about conducting themselves in a hypocritical manner, because that's directly contrary to who God is and how He wants us to conduct ourselves in the world, because He is the God of truth. And hypocrisy is directly opposite to truth. It hits against, it goes against truth. And the Lord wants us to be faithful ambassadors, to be a salt and light of the world, to conduct ourselves and be a faithful testimony as sons of light and truth. And hypocrisy goes contrary to that. So what then is the solution to all these things that we're talking about? In one sense, you can say the Lord Jesus also to some degree dealt with the solution. The solution and what is needful. The solution and what is needful in verse 26. Just a few words, one verse, verse 26. But it provides to us what is needful, what is the solution. Verse 26. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. This is a solution. This is what is needful. When the Lord Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, we can see or appreciate the meaning of these words in two directions, two aspects. A, first, clean the inside of the cup in the sense of what is more important or priority. First, in the sense of priority, what is more important, clean the inside. You've been concentrating on the outside. Wash the outside, be concerned the external. But what is more important, the priority, you must first clean the inside. If the inside is no good, it's no use trying to make the outward appearance look good. So priority, what is more important, must first clean the inside. Second aspect, B, we can look at it from this angle, that the Lord Jesus also saying that there's a need to clean the inside. First clean the inside of the cup in the sense of the prerequisite. It's needful. If you don't fulfill this prerequisite, without this first cleaning of the inside, then positive outward manifestations is not possible. This is a prerequisite. You must first clean the inside. You need to clean the inside. If you do not clean the inside, without this prerequisite of cleaning the inside, the outward, positive outward manifestations is not possible. First, clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Now here we know the Lord Jesus is not talking about cups. He's concerned, he is trying to communicate this truth, that outward manifestations, for it to become meaningful, the inside of our hearts and so on, it must be cleansed first, then there can be positive outward manifestations, so that the outside of it may become truly clean, in a sense that is meaningful. So in other words, there needs to be cleansing, the solution. What is needful? There needs to be cleansing, forgiveness, where there's wrongdoing, where there's dirt, filth, darkness. We need to be forgiven, cleansed. All the filth needs to be dealt with, washed away. It requires repentance. The inside must be cleansed. It requires repentance and purity of heart. But as I see it here, it's important for us to recognize in the issue of cleansing, when the Lord Jesus cleaned the inside of the cup, the purity of heart is the primary issue, and it's helpful to appreciate purity of heart in two aspects. Cleansing from the angle of forgiveness, cleansing away the filth, the dirt, and so on. But another aspect that I see is also very important is the positive direction and aspirations and longings. Not just the cleansing away of the filth and dirt of wrongdoing and sins, but when we want to be properly cleansed so that the outward manifestations can become meaningful and acceptable to God, the purity of heart. When Lord Jesus is blessed the pure in heart, if you refer to the message and the Beatitudes, you'll see that it's dealt with there, the meaning of heart and so on. When you talk about purity of heart, it includes both aspects: cleansing, forgiveness of sins, dealing with sins, as well as the need for there to be this positive direction. The positive direction of our lives, positive aspirations and longings. This is part of purity of heart. Rather than the wrongful desires and the desires for self-indulgence. We just ask the Lord to forgive us, but we haven't dealt with these wrongful longings and the desire for wrongful things and wrong self-indulgence. If it still dominates our lives, then we are not really cleansed in the sense the Lord Jesus is referring to in this context. Because if those things are still within our hearts, then how are we going to have positive, acceptable outward manifestations? How are we to have lives that are pleasing, acceptable to God? So the positive direction, longings and aspirations are necessary. So we need, first of all, to recognize what is more important, what is a priority. The inside must be cleansed, our hearts must be cleansed, there must be purity of heart. We must also recognize that this is a prerequisite. There's a need to cleanse the inside, a prerequisite of purity of heart, forgiveness, cleansing, the sense of sins dealt with, as well as the positive direction and longing. And then this leads to the positive, acceptable outward manifestations and conduct. Manifestation in outward deeds. Then it becomes meaningful. It becomes acceptable. So it doesn't mean that outward activities and conduct and so on is not important. The outward manifestations, they have a place in the life of a believer. But merely outward conduct, which may appear to be what is generally regarded as Christian activities, including prayer and attempts to serve the Lord, they are useless to God. They are not acceptable to Him if within it is not right. But when we have dealt with what is within and there's purity of heart, then it can lead to positive, acceptable outward manifestations. And so we come back to, in verse 27 and 28, we come back to the summary of the true state. Verse 27 and 28. 26 is a solution, what is needful, but now is their present state. The present state of the scribes and Pharisees, this is the true state now. The Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So this is their present state. This is their true state. So notice here, the Lord Jesus says, they are like whitewashed tombs. They appear beautiful. And verse 28 says, even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men. Outwardly appear righteous to men. So it's possible. Men may be mistaken. It can appear righteous to men, and there can be those who are mistaken. They may mistake such people, not just the scribes and Pharisees, but as I said, that these principles can also be applied even in Christian contexts, where lives are not right, but there are a lot of activities that appear religious and appear to be serving God and so on, even appear to be fruitful. Outward appearance of things, various of these things are going on. Appearance of piety, spirituality, they can outwardly appear righteous to men. Men, people, including believers, can be mistaken. Can mistake such people as spiritual, and this is then the danger. They can then come under the influence, their teaching, and can become like them. And here again, this theme of the need to be careful. We must be careful. They may appear righteous, outwardly appear righteous, but can we discern? Can we recognize? We must be careful. We need to be alert, because if not, we can be deceived. We can be taken in. We must be careful. We must be alert. We must be discerning. It may appear righteous, but is it so? They may appear righteous, but is it so? But the thrust of these two verses also tells us that the Lord Jesus, even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men. You only appear righteous to men, but not so to God. To God, you are whitewashed tombs, and He sees the inside, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In other words, people may be deceived, mistaken, but God can see through them. Nothing is hidden before His penetrating eyes. He sees all things accurately. He perceives the reality. So God sees the reality. God is not deceived. And what God sees is not the outward appearance of things. You may appear outwardly righteous, but that is of no value to God. What He's concerned about is the reality. And He sees the reality. And He sees it here in this kind of context. He will see what is inside, inwardly, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, inwardly, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is what God is concerned about. What is the reality? What is inside? And as we ponder over these two verses, we also need to learn to be perceptive, need to learn and need to recognize that we must learn to be perceptive, to be accurate in our perception, which means that we must learn to see the reality, we must learn to see things as God sees it. And we must be careful not to conclude too quickly on the outward appearance of things. God sees the reality, and there's a warning here that we can be deceived, and we must learn to see things from God's perspective, as well as a need to be prayerful to grow in spiritual perception, to be more and more accurate, to learn to see things in fellowship with God, to ask God to help us to perceive things accurately, so that we can see beyond the outward appearance of things. And this series of messages on appearance and reality, there are various aspects from time to time that have been raised, various issues to help us to know how we can make progress in that direction, to see things more accurately, to go beyond the outward appearance of things, and to see the reality. So if we look at the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus, and the summary here in these two verses, the whitewashed tombs of the scribes and Pharisees, and how they're inwardly full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, we can see that their lives are very seriously wrong, seriously displeasing to God, under severe condemnation. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees regard themselves as righteous. They regard themselves as all right. In fact, they regard themselves as more than all right. This is the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus. They view themselves as more than all right. And they even view others with contempt. That is, they have a false sense that all is well in their lives. And let us recognize that this is a very dangerous state. And to recognize that this is a doubly bad state, I'll go on afterwards to show the verses why that's very clear that they regard themselves as righteous. But first I want to put across this point, to recognize that if this is a state of affairs, it's dangerous and it's a doubly bad state. It's a doubly bad state when we are in a bad state and yet think that all is well. It's a doubly bad state. If you're in a bad state and you know that you're in a bad state, you are in a better position than you're in a bad state and think that all is well and go about in a self-righteous manner. But if you're in a bad state and you realize you're in a bad state and you want to do something to correct it, that's different. You're still in a bad state, you still haven't gone on to a good state, but at least you recognize it and you want to do something about it. But when you're in a bad state and you do not even know you're in a bad state and think that you're in a very good state, you're in a doubly bad state. And this is the situation, and true not only of the Pharisees, but in principle, often it can also take place in the lives of believers. Now look at the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 12. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 12, the Lord Jesus giving this parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, self-righteous. They think they are righteous. And he went on to talk about the Pharisee. And actually viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying fast to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. What is it that comes through? The Pharisee, even in his prayer to God, this is how he prays. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people. Not like what kind of people? All these unrighteous people, these terrible people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. One is he viewed the tax gatherer with contempt. The other is he think he's not like all these. He think he's very good. His state is very good. He's not like these people. And then he goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So the externals, the activities are there. The actions that appear to give a sense of spirituality and good spiritual health, righteousness. He fasts twice a week. He pays tithes all that he gets. And so he has that false sense of confidence, false sense of assurance that all is well. He's in a doubly bad state. He's in a bad state, but he didn't know it. He thinks that he is righteous, that he's in a good state. Unlike the tax gatherer, who was crying out to God for mercy in verse 13 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, who was crying out to God for mercy, whom the Pharisee despised, you see, this tax gatherer, he goes down to his house justified rather than the other. He may have done all those things that he says he has done, the Pharisees, and likely the Pharisee in verse 12, what he said could very well be true. He may not be lying. Likely it's true. He does fast twice a week, he pays tithes all he gets. But the Lord Jesus, it is the tax gatherer who goes down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Self-exaltation by the Pharisee. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He viewed others with contempt. That's the way the Lord Jesus introduced the parable. And so, as we ponder about this matter, we should also reflect upon it and recognize and take note. In principle, it is a matter of serious concern that there may be a false sense that Christians are faring well, that all is well, because the outward actions, the forms and activities are there. When I say forms, it can also include a whole context, for example, in church life, in a congregation. So there are various forms whereby there can be the meetings and structures so that church life can go on, and the structures and outward forms may be actually helpful. And various activities may be going on, various projects which may give the appearance of serving God and that things are going on well. Let us take note that this is a matter of serious concern, that there can be a false sense. Christians, either at a personal level or in the context of a whole group and congregation, false sense that all is well because the outward actions and forms and activities, they are there, when in reality, the believers are far from God, and that this is a serious matter. And we need also to ponder and to ask ourselves in our own lives, as we ponder our lives before the Lord, that do we have a false sense that all is well? That we are all right, that we are doing well. And as a result, we can also, together with that, have a sense of complacency. Because the outward forms are there, the activities are there. So, for example, as we just go about day by day, and we think that we're going on well, because after all, we do pray every day. We pray, we read the scriptures, we attend the various meetings in church life, we are giving. And believers doing these things can, because they are doing these things, and we are not careful, when their lives, when they can be very far away from God, their lives may be very displeasing to God, may still think and have a false sense that all is well, because all these outward aspects continue. And especially for believers living in the last days, we need to be especially careful about this area and to hearken to the words of the Lord Jesus, which, the Lord willing, in the next message we'll carry on to ponder about. We have no time to look at and to consider the words of the Lord Jesus that are rather relevant, especially to believers in the last days, that pertain to this area. But For today, I just want to conclude on this note that this false sense that all is well, when in reality it is not so, when there is a significant lack of spiritual health, life, and vitality, is an issue of deep concern in the last days and as we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus. That many may be in this category, when I say it's an area of deep concern, is that many may be in this category. And the many can include believers as well as those who think they are believers. So they think they are believers, but actually they are not, because the outward forms are there, but there's no reality and life within. They've never even been born of the Spirit, but they think all is well, and they are even looking forward to the coming again of the Lord, but they are not even believers. Also, there can be many believers who think that all is well. Yes, they are born of the Spirit, but would they have to shrink back in shame, spit out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus? Is there a false sense that all is well? And there's a deep concern as we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus, that many may be in this category. And we need to prayerfully, humbly look to the Lord. First of all, for our own lives, that it doesn't happen to us, that it is not true of us in our personal lives, to ensure that it's not so, as well as a congregation. We'll ponder about these things more, the Lord willing, in the next message. And one major aspect that we'll be careful about is to ensure one major aspect is to ensure that our concentration, the concentration of our lives, our concern, is not primarily on outward appearance, not preoccupied with outward appearance, but to be more concerned, to concentrate upon inward reality. And together with that, as we develop in the Lord, to also consider whether we can, to some degree, contribute something in the Lord's kingdom, a positive influence on others regards to this matter, whether it be through prayer, through our lives, through the influence that we can have on others, in many different ways, whether we can contribute something to the lives of others. This is an area of major significance. Let us ponder over it, and let us make sure that we take steps to ensure that when the Lord Jesus comes again, He will be genuinely pleased with our lives, and that we do not have a false sense that all is well, when in reality it is not so.